There was a moment this morning when I got here to the church when I realized that the cleaning team had apparently locked me out of my office. And I wondered, am I really going to have a sermon available? Because, you know, if a pastor can't go into his office before church, well, you never know what's going to happen, right? So we want to thank Jerry Kiefer because he made this sermon possible. And if there's anything wrong with it, just see Jerry after the sermon, okay? We're still in Revelation. We're in the sixth chapter of Revelation. And I want to talk with you about that in just a bit. But I want to share some things with you because today it seems appropriate that we recognize that we have this perception of the passage of time. And that is that it is flexible and relative. Spring forward, fall back, we know that for a fact. I appreciate you all being here. But so time is one of those things, is perhaps the unique thing, the most precious of commodities perhaps. And yet it is completely a flexible factor. Think about that for just a second. If you're a young man on the porch with your sweetheart, how long does half an hour seem? If you're a young man on the front porch with your sweetheart's dad as he's cleaning his shotgun, how long does half hour seem? You see, it's a relative function, isn't it? Einstein said so. You know, he's talking about light, speed of light, and time, all these things, the relativity of those things. Einstein, I think, probably had a little bit more on the ball than I did in that regard. But I will share this with you. Time is always moving. That's currently. That's interesting how we call it current, isn't it? It's always moving. You recognize, don't you, that today about one-fifth of your 2021 is gone. It is now history. What have you done with it? Just thinking about that for a second. 2021, one-fifth in the history books already. And we recall John, the gospel, John the Revelator, John the Apostle. He was told in the first chapter of Revelation, write, John, write what you have seen, talking about having met Christ, the glorified Christ, things which are, in other words, remember the letters to the churches, the seven churches that receive those letters, write those things which are, and write those things which shall be hereafter. And so it's the revelation is set in time. So there was a time when John was seeing things as they are and things that are in that moment, but he saw things which were to come, in fact, are future for us. And so when we start talking about time, we need to be careful that the book of Revelation should not be understood as being presented strictly in chronological terms, chronological order. And think about this for just a second, or that the passage of time is constant. Now, I just talked about, Einstein and the theory of relativity, and as you know, he said that the closer to the speed of light we get, the slower time passes, right? Theoretically, when you get to light, to the speed of light, what happens? Time ceases. That's Einstein. Well, God is light, and guess what? God is the eternal. And time, there is no time to eternity, right? So Einstein, though I don't believe he ever acknowledged the living God, was blessed to have some understanding far beyond most human beings, right? So when we start talking about the constancy of time or the passage of time, it is not constant, especially when, as John is doing, John has been given this great privilege, but can you think of the burden he has to tell people in in ways that they can possibly understand what he is seeing when he doesn't understand it, right? So he's seeing things that are beyond his mental capacity, just as you and I would have struggled. People say, well, that was, you know, we have the advantage of 2,000 years of technology. Listen to me carefully. If we had seen the same things that John saw, we would still be struggling today for words. And so John is trying to communicate, and he's led by the Holy Spirit to say, this is what you need to share. And for centuries and centuries, and until, in fact, eternity, throughout eternity, this word will stand. But he is he's seeing things in heaven now, because please remember, we saw in chapter 4 that we saw the introduction of the rapture at chapter 4, the first few verses there. And then we talked about some other things in chapter 4, but then in, related to Jesus Christ in particular, about the throne room and the Father. And then in chapter 5, we saw last week that he, Jesus Christ, is the one who is worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of the Father and begin the time of judgment, right? And so that's what chapter 5 showed us, is that Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ alone is worthy to be the judge. Now, that's a wonderful thing for you, because if you're trusting in the judge, you're going to be okay. If the judge is trustworthy, if you show up in court someday and the judge is a trustworthy man or woman, you're going to be okay, because justice will be done. Well, in your case, dear Christian, justice will not be done, because you're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get the grace of God through Christ, the judge, okay? So he is the judge, but he's also the sacrifice. And so he alone is worthy to have that. So this is the revelation of Christ. And remember, as I just mentioned, the location of Jesus is, in chapter 5, is heaven. It's in heaven. So kind of keep track of these things, because we're going to be going back and forth between what John sees in heaven and what John sees happening in the earth. So judgment, we need to always remember, judgment, I mentioned justice there, judgment is the revelation of God's grace and righteousness. The cross. What does the cross mean to you? I'm going to tell you, if you ask somebody that question, what does the cross mean to you? It is entirely dependent upon what Jesus Christ means to them. Right? Well, we just sang that song, that beautiful old song. It was called what? The first verse? The emblem of, answer me, suffering and shame, right? Why? Because tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands in all likelihood, of people were crucified by the Romans alone, let alone other nations. It's a horrible, horrible death, and yet that is exactly the death that God allowed his Son to experience, that you and I could know salvation, that you and I could be redeemed and have that relationship with our Father restored. And so here is Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Anytime we look at the cross, you and I think about what a wonderful, gracious God. Praise the Lord for Christ. And we think of all the wonderful songs we sing about the cross, the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross made the difference. And these other songs that we sing. But if you don't know Christ, there's a different view of the cross. And it's appropriate, because that cross is the judgment time and place of all the sin of all the world. So all the sin that has ever or shall ever be committed was judged at a place called Golgotha, as Christ became sin so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so here is the worthy lamb, the one worthy to be the judge, because he was the worthy sacrifice. And so of all the people in the world, it's interesting, the cross, The cross is the unique qualification for Christ to be the judge of sin and to open the scroll, because he alone has paid the price of sin to open the scroll that was in the right hand of the Father. So, in chapter 6, let us begin, shall we? Chapter 6. We are introduced to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is the beginning of the tribulation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Let's stop there. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates and magnifies your word. Lord, we ask you to help us in this time. This time that you've set aside since before the creation to meet with your children in this place, Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, and help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to guide us into a greater understanding of who you would have us to be. Lord, help us to join indeed with the ministry of Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen. So, we've heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse probably all of our lives, haven't we? And if you're a sports fan that goes way back in your interest, you remember there were some running backs from Notre Dame that were called the four horsemen for this reason, because they figured they could just run over anybody, and they pretty well could close to 100 years ago. So, what we see here, and this passage is one of those that has a lot of different interpretations. But what I want you to do is just let us just read what the Word of God says, and then say, okay, what does it really say? And because the first horseman, as we've already seen, is riding on a white horse. White horse. Now, he's not identified. Just says there's this horseman. And he's riding the horse, and he has a bow, and he's given a crown. And now from that, there are people who say, well, he must be Jesus Christ. Well, where is Jesus Christ? He's in heaven. He just opened the first seal, right? So this is the first seal. So it's not likely that it's probably Christ. And some people say, and the reason they say that, look, let me take you to Revelation 19. Let me see if I can find exactly. In verse 11 of verse chapter 19 of Revelation. And so the sort of bookends, and some people find that very convenient to think, well, that's Jesus Christ. He's kind of bookend the tribulation period, because here he is with coming in again. And in verse 11 of chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. That sounds familiar. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Well, now, wait a second. We know exactly who that is. So there's no doubt about who this is. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Well, that sounds like him, doesn't it? The truth of the matter is, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So there's no question at all in chapter 19 who's on the white horse. And that is Jesus Christ. it is deliberate that way, because do you recall when he was introduced in the revelation of Christ, the first chapter, the burning eyes and the feet and all those other things of judgment, indicating judgment, were also indicated in the first chapter. So God, listen to me carefully, God would not have you confused about who Jesus Christ is. Just understand that. That is not God's desire for you to have any confusion in your mind about who Jesus Christ is. And so when we look at this, and it's rather nebulous about, oh, he's on a white horse and he's got the crown. Well, he's got this crown, so what does that crown mean? And what does that bow mean? And so there are people who immediately say, okay, that's Christ. Well, and others say, nope, can't be Christ for some reasons. And one of those is that he's the one opening the seals. And so it's pretty straightforward. And so when they see that he must be the Antichrist, okay, I want to share this with you. One of the things that's very important, 1 John 4:3. You may have this, by the way, 1 John 3:1 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. And I hope it means something special to you, that you have a heavenly Father who is true and has shown his love to you in every way possible. 1 John 4:3. He says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So how long has the spirit of Antichrist been with us? Well, John's testimony is, you know, for at least 1900 years. So there's always been the spirit of Antichrist. And let me share this with you. This is what is happening with the first seal. We're seeing the spirit of Antichrist come forward. Now, there's that bow. What does that mean? That bow is obviously about war. We see no arrows. So that means that the use of the bow was not just as a matter of actual warfare, but the threat of warfare, right? You could say diplomacy if you want to, but do you know what diplomacy is? Diplomacy is a political extension of the will of one nation over another. Now, sometimes they can work out good things, work in partnership, but generally speaking, and that's why if you look through history very closely, you'll find that some of our closest allies have actually had spies in our country, right? You're aware of that. And so nation against nation shall always be. So what we're going to see, as a matter of fact, you know, as things keep coming to my mind here, I'm thinking about Matthew 24. So if you don't mind, and I know this is a bit of a Bible drill, but you know, it's a good thing to be able to have a Bible to dig down into, isn't it? I want you to look at what Jesus Christ. Now, remember, I'm going to share with you just as a reminder. So they're coming out of the temple, and the disciples are so impressed with building. Have you ever noticed that we're so impressed with what we build? Think about it. We are so impressed with what we do. Boy, God, have you seen that temple? And aren't you impressed by the temple that we have built with our own hands? And God, Jesus Christ, says, nice work, boys, but I'm not that impressed. So look what it says in Matthew 24. And Jesus said in verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, of course, that is exactly what happened in the year 70. During the Passover, Titus deliberately chose the Passover to siege Jerusalem so that he could kill perhaps 2 million Jews in one season. That's what happened in the year 70, perhaps 2 million in that season of sieging set at the Passover, and every stone was thrown off the other. Just complete destruction of Jerusalem. And so when God talks about complete destruction, please understand something. He means complete, absolute destruction. And we have evidence of that with Jerusalem, the great city. And in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the world? See, they said, well, if your temple is destroyed, then it must be the end of the world. Understand something. Remember, Ezekiel said, I saw the glory of God depart from the temple and rest where? On the Mount of Olives. And so, to God, the temple had become something of a pile of stones centuries before. And so here, because they weren't worshiping in truth and spirit. In verse 4, this is what Jesus said about the end times. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Well, what is the Antichrist? That's exactly what it is. All right, he's coming and deceiving people. Shall deceive many, and shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. What's that about? We've always had that, haven't we? But also, let's proceed. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the beginning of sorrows is terminology used talking about a woman in child labor. And so what happens, of course, is this increasing pace and intensity with the contractions of child labor, that's what it's going to be like in the end times. And he says it's going to happen. And how many of you were somewhat surprised that one-fifth of this year has passed by? Suzanne and I look at each other each week and say, is it already Friday? I mean, because we start off Sunday kind of at high speed, and then it just kind of seems like it kind of picks up from there, you know, take off from there. And so the pace of today is so much quicker than it was earlier in my life. Let me say it that way. Earlier in my ministry, the pace was not what it is today. And so what we're seeing is the reality of what's happening in the world reflecting what Christ has said was going to happen. So these things are going to, these wars and these pestilences and famine and stuff, all these things are going to come to pass, and they're going to come pass quickly, more quickly and more intensely. The pace shall increase. And it's what? It's like a death spiral, isn't it? It's a death spiral is really what you're watching. And the spiral gets tighter. If you've ever watched, unfortunately, a film of an aircraft burning in like that, the spiral gets tighter and tighter, and there's less and less chance of pulling out of it. And so here in chapter 6 of Revelation, we have the white horse, and the one on the horse has a bow. That means he has the ability to make war without the arrows. He has no need to make war because the threat of war is sufficient. Why? Because enough people are following along with that concept of the Antichrist that all he has to do is suggest, let's go this way. Why is it that things are going the way they are morally in our country today or the world today? It's because more and more people feel comfortable with that concept of morality. Does that make sense? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That you can't get any more obvious than that. Well, the reason that morality continues to decline is because more and more people have a different view of morality. Why? Where does morality come from? There's only one place where morality can come from, in fact, and that is from the righteous one, God himself. Now, we have certain mores in our culture. You and I have certain beliefs. Please understand something, dear friend, with all due respect, your beliefs and my beliefs, your opinions, my opinions, they mean nothing about morality, because what is right or wrong was determined before the creation of the world. And so what we see is people, more and more people turning further and further away from God. Listen, think about this for just a second. We're talking about this. This is a graduated, but not gradual change. A graduated but not gradual change. Now, catch the difference there, in that if you have 1% of the people that believe something, but that 1% doubles every day. Now, though, that's fantastic numbers, right? If it doubles every day, how long is it before 100% of the people believe the same thing? Less than a week. Did you hear what I said? So if the move is quickly moving quickly enough, now I know that the idea of any concept doubling in one day is hard to believe, but please understand something. You don't think only 1% of the world today is aligned with the spirit of Antichrist, do you? Really? You don't think 1% of the people of the United States are aligned with Antichrist, do you? It's more than that, isn't it? How do we know that? Have you seen a newspaper lately? Right? Turn on the television. No, don't do that. Don't turn on the television. Seriously. So what I'm saying is, it is amazing how quickly things are going to happen and how there's going to be a further acceleration of all things. More and more things are going to be happening and more quickly. And so this is a threat of war. Now, what is the purpose of the United Nations? It's to have peace. How do you have peace? Well, if you don't do what we say, we're going to come over there, we're going to have our armies, and we're going to fight you. That's what the United Nations is for. That's what they do. Now, they don't do it very well because it's sort of a committee thing right now. But one day it won't be a committee. It'll be run by a particular agency, a particular person will have control of all things. And if the peace, what was it Jesus said in the Paraclete passage in John chapter 14? Don't go there. But John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Remember that? That whole passage? He says, my peace I leave with you, not peace as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace I leave. Why? Because he said, if you think that the world will ever provide you peace, you're misled, you're deceived. I am the Prince of Peace, and peace comes only from a relationship with Christ. And so that's why it is that no matter what your circumstance, no matter, you know, we talked about some folks who've had some bad news from doctors lately. Listen to me carefully. The doctor can tell you some very bad news about your mortality. And so often they're close to right because they're well educated. Don't we hope so? They've got great technology. Don't we hope so? And so a lot of what they tell us is right. But listen to me carefully. We're not about mortality. We're about being the children of the eternal God. And listen, folks, I've watched in the mirror as my mortality became more and more obvious over the years. And I'm kind of looking forward to when I ain't got to worry about this mortality anymore. And so the peace comes from knowing who we are in Christ. And so, it's, as he said, this is the beginning of sorrows. The rapid pace of change. And so there's the one, the spirit of Antichrist riding in. When did the spirit of Antichrist come? Oh, it started at least 1900 years ago when John was pointing it out as a danger. But guess what? Do you remember what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica? He said, the son of perdition shall not be known. The Antichrist shall not be known until when? After the rapture. What happened in chapter 4? The rapture, right? We talked about the rapture of the church because the Holy Spirit, who's indwelling you right now, dear Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we are taken out of this world, the Holy Spirit's dynamic interaction with the world changes. How is it going to change? I don't know. But it's going to be different. And when you and I, the body of Christ, are taken out of this world by the rapture, then there's going to be this immediate response from the satanic forces. And so that spirit of Antichrist that has always been here will be more and more evident. And so if you think you can see the spirit of Antichrist in the things of the world events or in community events or in our nation happening and more frequently with people doing things that are incredibly evil and wicked and deliberately killing people, lying to people, All these things that are satanic, these things are going to be increasing even more and more. And so that's what the first horse is about, is the increase of the satanic spirit. Look at the next seal. And he opened the second seal in verse 3, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Take peace from the earth. Now, what did I say a while ago? If you don't know Christ, you don't know peace anyway. Not real peace. But here's someone, and this is the red horse, this is the horse of war, they call it, right? Well, the truth of the matter is, what did Jesus say? There'll be wars and rumors of wars for when? Forever. Let me ask you a question. What is a rumor of war? Is it just somebody talking about maybe there's going to be one? I think that could be included, but there's also not just nation against nation, but people against people. How many of the major cities of the United States would you be willing to spend much time in certain neighborhoods? When was the last time you went to certain parts of Chicago, Philadelphia, Nashville, Memphis? Why? Because they're called what? War zones, right? And so we are experiencing that even now. We're experiencing that now. And so the peace that is offered, there's going to be a man that's going to be going to offer peace. The Antichrist is going to offer this peace, but it's not going to be a true peace. It's going to be a temporary and a false peace that is offered, but it will be something that is accepted by the people because we prefer to believe the lie rather than the truth. So if you lie to me properly and tell me you can give me peace, I'll believe you even if there's no evidence that you can. Does that sound familiar? If you lie to enough people and tell them the things they want to hear, many of those people will believe what you've told them because they want to believe it. And so if we vote for this person or if we follow this policy or we do these things, we will have what we want because, well, they told us so, right? And so I'm just telling you that when peace and things that come from God alone are offered from people, they are lying to you for their own purposes. And then the third seal, the third horse, in verse 5, he opened the third seal. I heard the third beast come and see, and behold, I beheld, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances. And so the black horse is, of course, always called the horse of famine. Well, now, if you have this person that has all this authority, the crown of the laurel crown of victory, and he has the bow, and he has the agencies that are saying, okay, we're going to, it's sort of like Pax Romana. Do you remember Pax Romana? They said, okay, we're going to have peace throughout the Roman Empire, and if you're not peaceful, we're going to come and kill you, and then it'll be real peaceful, right? Okay, so that's how we do this peace thing, and so now we're kind of at war all the time. If you look in Daniel, we won't go there, but let me encourage you, as we're going through Revelation, reread the book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 7, it talks about this Antichrist is going to come and have the authority of the kings. He's going to take the power from the three kings. If you look in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about this little horn, and this is who we're talking about. And he comes. Do you think those kings gave up that authority willingly? No. So how did he get it? Well, he probably had to kill a lot of people, right? And so that's what we're talking about, peace. And what happens when you have war? Are the people able to harvest their crops? Are people able to work and do the things that they... No. It is always... A thing that follows war is always famine because there's not enough. Because lots of supplies have been consumed in this war because people have destroyed them. Well, we've got to destroy this so that they can't use that, right? It's called scorched earth. Have you heard that? Let me burn this out so the enemy is advancing. We can't have that. They can't have access to this. And so during the war, things are destroyed that used to feed people and clothe people and all these things. used to help people with the pharmaceuticals. Well, now that's all being destroyed, and guess what happens after? A famine. It's as common as anything in history. Just read through history and see how often famine, whether you're talking about in this area, long about 1865, right? Read about what was happening in 1865 in this community here. Or if you're talking about 1945 in Berlin, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's all going to be the same. But you see there the scales, because the food is going to be rationed because there's not going to be much of it. And it talks about a quart of wheat. Now, a quart of wheat is just about enough for one person for one day to actually sustain that person. It says three quarts, that penny of the denarius is equal to a man's pay for the day. So you work all day and you get enough to feed yourself, or you can buy enough barley to fill your family. I said feed yourself or fill your family. What's the difference? There's not enough nutrition in barley to keep people alive for long. So you can keep them from being feeling the pangs of hunger, perhaps somewhat, but they're slowly starving to death because they don't have enough nutrition in what they're eating. You get that? Now you might want to be careful about that. We were talking in Bible study in the apologetics about, you know, they throw out these statistics about, you know, 75% of our children are obese, and one third of them go to bed hungry every night. Right, and they throw out these statistics. Some of them are counterintuitive, but the truth of the matter is these obese children could very well be hungry because some of what they're eating is nutritionally vacuous. They've got a lot of calories, but none of the protein and complex carbs that we need to feed our bodies. It's just junk food. We never have any junk food, do we? Don't look at my house, okay? Don't look in my cabinets. But we do. We feed ourselves on junk food, and it's this is what's happening here. So the barley is used because a family could sort of keep their hunger at bay. Now, it says save the oil, and be careful of the oil and the wine. Now, if you don't have oil, you can't bake bread. If you don't have wine, you've got to drink the water as it is. And so what they would do in that time would be add enough wine so they kill some of the things in the water. So you have a mixture that you would know how much wine you needed to put in the water, maybe half and half, to kill off the amoeba that causes amoebic dysentery and things like that that would kill you eventually. So the oil and the wine, some people say, well, that's talking about luxury items. Well, only if you want to eat, only if you want to drink. And so be careful of the oil and the wine, it says. And then in the fourth seal, the fourth horseman, it says, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them, and that means all the horsemen, over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now, the pale there is the same word that is the Greek word that is we get chlorophyll from. And so, if you've ever seen a corpse that has not been prepared by a funeral home, there's a certain pallor that the skin takes on after just a fairly short time, and it's almost sort of a pale green. It's a greenish tint to it, and that's what the pale is about, is that death has this, strangely enough, unlike the green grass that is growing all sprouting around us right now, it is not what we have in mind of having a beautiful green spring, right? And so it is a warning that death, and what is going to follow with him? Hell. Why? It says there, power was given unto them over the fourth part. In other words, one quarter of the people have been destroyed. At this point, one quarter of the people. So if that were to happen, say, around now, it'd be somewhere between 1.5 to 2 billion people, right? One quarter of the earth. And so death and hell are the last enemies that will be defeated, the Bible tells us. Death and hell, the last enemies to be defeated. Now, that's for the people of the world. The truth of the matter is, your Savior, if you're a Christian, while he was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And what he was saying is, "I have paid the debt. I have defeated the enemies." And so death, listen to me carefully. You feel free to shout if you want to, okay? Death, dear Christian, has no hold on you. Your body's going to be left behind by the rapture because of death, because you have a car crash next week or something. I don't want you to get too morbid about this, but the truth of the matter is, we know these bodies are going to be left behind, right? Death has no hold on you, because our Savior has already defeated death. Our Savior has already defeated hell. And so when I leave this body, whether it's 3 hours from now or 30 years from now, I'm going to a place that he's gone to prepare. It's in heaven, not hell. Today, we just need to make sure that we are the ones that know Christ. Because for the world, death and hell are the last enemies to be defeated. Your champion has already defeated those enemies. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. We thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you for the confidence that we have and the peace that comes to us through Christ. And Lord, we ask you during this time of response that you help us to be obedient disciples of Christ. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.